Good morning. It's very good to be back here with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be here, and it's a real blessing to begin a new year with you, worshiping the Lord, opening God's Word together. So let's do that. Let's open the Word of God, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this morning we're actually going to read, I'm going to back us up a few verses. We're going to read beginning in chapter 2. Going to read verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, and then we're going to read our text, and we're actually going to read a little bit after as well, verses 14 and 15. So we're going to read John 2, 23 through 3:15. Now, the reason I want us to read that last section of chapter 2 is because we can see this as perhaps an introduction to this encounter, this conversation that Jesus is going to have with Nicodemus. And then at the end, you'll see a connection with that as well. So let's begin by reading together John chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 15. And this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. So please give your heart and your ear to it. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would open our eyes and hearts and minds, that you would give us clarity of thought, that you would clear away distractions, that you would open your word to us, and that you would make it powerful to us through your Holy Spirit. For it is your holy word. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you, perhaps all of you, have heard and even used the English idiom, "Don't judge a book by its cover." When we say this phrase, we understand the implication that not everything is as it appears. We shouldn't prejudge the content of something on the basis of outward appearance. Well, there's a similar phrase that you may be familiar with and you may have used. All that glitters is not gold. In other words, not everything that looks attractive is valuable. You may have seen game shows where someone has to pick a door or open a package, and perhaps the door is beautiful or the package is pleasing to the eye, and yet when they open it up, they find something useless on the inside. It may have looked good on the outside, but on the inside, it's useless. I'll never forget a time when I was a kid. There was a period of time during the spring where the township used to do what they called spring cleanup, and people would put things on the curb that they didn't want, and others might go by and pick it up if they like, but then the township would come and get it. And a person that I knew was out and picking up some things that looked interesting and found a few interesting-looking bags on the curb that were nice and fluffy and felt soft and perhaps had some nice clothes on the inside. I hastily put it in the pickup truck and took it home. Couldn't wait to look inside, opened it up, and found a bag full of cut grass. Somebody cut the grass earlier in the day. Not all that glitters is gold. In our text this morning, Jesus teaches us a lesson about the need to look past the external to the internal in our lives. He teaches us the necessity of the new birth. And he does it via a conversation with a high-profile Jewish leader named Nicodemus. So let's begin digging into our text in verses 1 and 2. Here we see the encounter. The encounter, verses 1 and 2, between Jesus and Nicodemus. And as we start looking at these couple verses, we see immediately who Nicodemus is. He's a high-profile Jew. Here's a man with a lengthy resume, a man of clout, a man who everybody knows. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's also said to be a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he's a member of what was called the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Council. It was made up of 70 people plus the high priest. And these were, again, high-profile people. They're Pharisees, they're Sadducees, scribes, elders. And here's a man who's not only a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, but he's a theologian. He's a well-known theologian. Jesus calls him in verse 10, the teacher of Israel. Perhaps a scribe, but here's a man of much reputation, and people must have thought highly of him. Jesus obviously even knew who he was, but he comes to Christ. He comes to the Savior. And the real question is, what does he think of Jesus? Well, when we read of many Pharisees coming to Christ, we see oftentimes they're coming not to have a conversation, not to ask questions, not to understand, but they're coming to argue. They're coming to debate. They're coming to try to push him back into a corner. But here's a man, unlike other Pharisees, who comes and shows respect and honor. Take a look at verse 2. He calls him rabbi or teacher. Interesting. Here's a man who's the teacher of Israel, and yet he shows enough respect to address Jesus as teacher. He recognizes that Christ came from God. He recognizes that he does unique signs. No one can do these things unless he's come from God, unless God is with him. He recognizes that God is with him. Here he shows respect and honor. This is a good opportunity for us to pause for a moment and just ask ourselves the question, how is it that we approach God? How do you approach Jesus? Many of us struggle. We may have gotten up late and been rushing around. We may have been having difficulties at home or even bickering on the way to church. We may have been scrambling to get in the door even a little bit late for church. We may not have prepared our hearts or we were looking at devices and doing all these things. And yet, we can be encouraged here. We have a man who comes to Jesus with honor and with respect. Here's a man we're going to find out in a minute isn't even a born-again person. And here we are, the people of God in the new covenant with the Spirit of God. And we can be encouraged. How much more, if he can come to the Lord with honor and respect, how much more can we? And so we are re-encouraged as we think about the new year and as we think about new patterns and new ways. We can consider this as well. Here's a man who believed that Christ was sent from God because of the signs that he did. And we see that tying into the end of chapter 2, as we talked about. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So at this point, it at least appears that Nicodemus has a generic belief in Jesus Christ. But Is it merely outward, like those at the end of chapter 2, that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was inside? Was it merely external? The Pharisees were known for focusing on externals. Was Nicodemus the same? Well, from an external perspective, Nicodemus glitters like gold. But you can't judge a book by its cover. Jesus needed him to know that generic belief, outward belief, is not enough. It must be deeper. So Jesus quickly transitions the conversation. As soon as Jesus opens his mouth, he transitions the conversation from outward appearances to the heart. So we move from the encounter in verses 1 and 2 to the instruction, verses 3 through 8. The instruction. Jesus answers the question. Notice this. He answers a question in Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question yet. He comes up to Christ. He doesn't even ask a question. He makes a statement. But look at verse 3. Jesus answered. He answers a question that's in his heart. Remember chapter 2 told us. He knows what's in the hearts of men. Based on his answer, we can infer and understand perhaps the type of question Nicodemus was poised to ask. Perhaps he was coming up to Jesus and he was going to ask the question similar to what the rich young ruler asked, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, in verse 3, answers. He says, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen. You can't even see God's kingdom unless you're born again." Verse 4, Nicodemus responds to him, and his response lets us know that he doesn't really understand what's being said. He's demonstrating a complete lack of understanding. He's taking him in a very physical, external way. So Jesus, being the kind and gentle teacher that he is, expands on his answer in verses 5 through 8. So there's an overview of this section. And what do we see? What do we hear? What do we understand from Christ's instruction in this section? Well, I'm going to give you three subpoints. Three things that we gather from Christ's instruction. Number one, the new birth is essential. The new birth is essential. Verse 3, he says, "Without it, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Without it, you can't enter the kingdom of God." In other words, you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. Now, what's interesting is if you read Revelation chapter 20, you'll see this picture of this final judgment where people will go to one of two places. They'll either go into to be with Christ forever, or they'll go into the lake of fire. And the people who go into the lake of fire, it's called the second death. What's interesting is we have, on one hand, a second birth, on the other hand, a second death. And so an easy way to remember that is that there are only two options. You could either be born once and die twice, or be born twice and die once. That's it. Two options. Jesus speaks here of necessity. You must be born again. He says there are no exceptions. There are no alternatives. "Well, but Jesus, I'm a member of the covenant." "But you must be born again." But Jesus, I grew up in the church." "You must be born again." "But I live a good life and I'm a moral person." "But you must be born again." "But I attend church regularly." "You must be born again." It's not about lineage or upbringing or religion or outward goodness or morality or the fact that you were baptized or circumcised or any of these things. Those are good things. But the heart has to be changed. Look back at verse 3 for a moment. Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." What does it mean that you cannot see? Well, it means that you can't perceive. You can't perceive, let alone desire or enter. Later in verse 5, he talks about entering. But here he's saying you can't even see it. You can't perceive it. How could you even desire it? Without the new birth, one can't even perceive spiritual matters, let alone believe. You can't believe what you can't perceive. Why? Well, the Bible tells us because the blindness of our spiritual depravity. We just sang in Psalm 51 about this idea of being conceived in sin. If we would go back and read Isaiah chapter 6, there the prophet speaks about those who have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. And what does that mean? It means that they have hearts but cannot understand. Jesus speaks the same words in Matthew 13 when he speaks the parables. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us something similar. Without being born again, without having spiritual eyes, we can't even understand spiritual matters. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. There's a deadness of the spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we, by nature, are dead in transgressions and sins. Therefore, being born again is absolutely necessary. So we see that the new birth is essential. Secondly, we see the new birth is spiritual. The new birth is spiritual. I remember a time when I was speaking to someone, and he was relaying a story to me about a conversation he had during the day. And he said he was talking to a lady, and the lady asked him, "Are you born again? Are you a born-again Christian?" And he responded and said, "No, I'm Catholic." Now, he could have very well responded and said, "No, I'm Lutheran," or "No, I'm Baptist," or "No, I'm Presbyterian." But you see, he didn't understand the point, because a born-again Christian is just a Christian. It's actually a redundant term. It's not a special type of Christian. See, some people, if you ask them, if you go out on the street and you'd interview people and you ask them, "What's a born-again Christian?" They might say, "Well, it's a certain denomination," or maybe it's somebody who's kind of extreme, or maybe someone who's had a drastic conversion, or some special class of Christian. And yet, Jesus says, no, to be born again is to be a Christian, and to be a Christian is to be born again. They're one and the same. But notice the emphasis here in verses 6 and 8. The emphasis is on being born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? It means, verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's to be born of the Spirit. Here it's translated in our text as being born again. Now, the Greek word could be translated also as from above. We could say it's being born from above, and that gives us an idea as well of being born of the Spirit. We see the same if you would look a few chapters ahead. John 6, take a look at verse 63. John 6, 63, Jesus says something very similar. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." See, Nicodemus is on the physical plane in his thinking, and Jesus says, no, you need to be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth. The Spirit has to impart life to you. A dead soul receiving life from the Spirit of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the heart has to be changed. The Old Testament institution of circumcision pictured a greater spiritual reality that's referred to as circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 30 talks about your hearts need to be circumcised. Romans chapter 2, Paul points back and he speaks of this heart circumcision. Now, if you look at verse 5, you ask the question, well, why, if the emphasis is such on the Spirit of God, why is Christ adding water to the equation? Remember verse 10 where he says, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things"? Christ expected him to know. Why? Because it was in the Old Testament. He's a teacher of Israel. He ought to know the Word of God. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. If you're using the Bibles in your chair, in your pew, you'll find that on page 918. Ezekiel 36. Because this would have been the text that ought to have been ringing in the mind of Nicodemus when Jesus said this word. See, Jesus was being gracious. He could have just kept saying, "You need to be born of the Spirit." But he brought water in so that it would trigger in the mind of Nicodemus this text. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. The prophet speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." And here's what the Lord says, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses and from your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Here we see a heart transplant, the God of heaven giving a sinner a new heart. And yet at the same time, in parallel, he says this is a cleansing. The Old Testament purification pictured this. Receiving a new heart, being cleansed and purified. We read about it in Titus chapter 3 in our Bible reading today. Here, the new birth is called regeneration, and it speaks of the washing of regeneration. So you could think of water and the Spirit, the water purifying you, purifying that old life, and the Spirit imparting new life. So you're purified from the old, purification of the old and impartation of the new. So the new birth is spiritual. It's essential. It's spiritual. Thirdly, the new birth is transformational. Look at verse 8. Here, Christ compares the Spirit's activity in a new birth to the wind. Why does he compare it to the wind? And what do we learn from the wind? Christ here uses a word picture. He uses an illustration. What do we learn from it? Well, first of all, we see and we know and we understand that the wind can't be predicted and the wind can't be controlled. It's completely an act of God. In the same way, no one can claim an active part of being born, either physically or spiritually. Think about physical birth for a minute. The baby has no part in that. The baby doesn't have anything to do with being conceived. The baby doesn't have anything to do with being born. It's a passive endeavor. It's completely passive, and the same is true for spiritual birth. James 1:18, for example, says, by the will of God, by his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Paul uses other analogies as well, like resurrection. Resurrection's the same idea, right? Can a dead person make himself alive again? Well, no, it's completely passive. He's dead. Can't resurrect himself. It's a sovereign work of a holy God. But I want you to notice something else about the wind. Look again at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. Ah, hear that? You hear its sound. You can't control it. You can't predict it, but you can hear it. You can hear its sound. You can, in other words, you can feel the effects of it. It has effects, and you could feel it. So even though it's a sovereign work of God, it will have effects. And those effects should be noticed. So just ask yourself the question at this point in time. Have you been born again? And you might say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm born again? Well, the new birth evidences itself in the life it produces. And I want you to go to 1 John with me for a moment, because we're going to look at a few of the ways in which the new birth evidences itself, a few of the effects of the new birth. If you're using your Bibles there, you'll find it on page 1302. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to do a little Bible drill here in 1 John. 1 John 2, we're going to begin with verse 29. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, you're going to see these types of relationships that John works out for us. John is the writer who writes the most about the new birth. He says, what does he say? If you're born again, there's going to be an effect. You're going to live righteously. Take a look down the page, chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. If you're born of God, God's seed is in you, it abides in you, it grows in you, it works itself out through you. If you're born again, you can't continue in a life of sin. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Right? You're born of God, you're going to know God. If you're born of God, you're going to love one another. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If you're born of God, you're going to believe Jesus is the Christ. Because the new birth leads you. It gives you those eyes to see, and you can't believe what you can't perceive. And you see God because you're born again. Chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Everyone born of God will have faith. Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, Jesus Christ, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Right? Why is it that you have faith? Why is it that you overcome? Why is it that you do all these things? Because Jesus Christ carries it through in your life, through the Holy Spirit, and through the new birth. The Bible says we can't even confess or profess Christ as Lord apart from the work of the Spirit, because the new birth is the basis of faith. And the beautiful part about it is by changing our hearts, by taking away that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh, God gives us a heart that freely, willingly, and gladly believes. God doesn't pull us along kicking and screaming. No, God gives us a disposition that wants him, that desires him willingly and freely. That's part of what it means for him to change our heart. So you could ask the question this way: how do I know if I'm born again? One person said it this way. He said, well, you may not know when you were born. You may not remember your birth. You may not remember any of that. But the real question is, are you alive? Are you alive now? Are your eyes open? Are you exercising faith? Here's a good one. What is your attitude about sin? That's a really good indicator. You know, because a lot of people will say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they could care less about sin. Well, I want to go on and have behavior that's worldly and ungodly and all these things and not even be troubled by it. If you have your finger still in Ezekiel 36, you can look at verse 21 with me, or verse 31. If not, just listen to this. Ezekiel 36, we just read about how God will give us a new heart. And verse 31 gives one of the effects. It says, when this happens, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Isn't that what we sang about in Psalm 51, the heart of David? Here's a man who was born again. Here's a man who sinned against God, and we're going to struggle with sin. We're in this period of time. We're not perfected yet, but the question is, what is our attitude toward sin? The new birth produces a grief toward sin, a desire for holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation in Christ, and those who are new creations, the old is gone, the new has come. He's given you a different disposition. A different disposition. So new birth is essential. It's spiritual. It's transformational. But the question now is this. What's the impact that it had on Nicodemus? Or did it have an impact? Was he born again? Did he become born again through this conversation with Jesus Christ? Because it's not a magic formula. It's not this genie in the lamp that if you just do things the right way and you rub it the right way, say you're speaking to somebody and you're sharing Christ with them. If you do it the right way and you say it the right way, are they just going to be born again? Interestingly enough, that's not what happens here with Nicodemus. The impact on Christ's words on Nicodemus. Verse 9. And here, our last section that we're going to look at here, we'll call it the impact. So we saw the encounter, we saw the instruction, and now we see the impact, verses 9 through 13. What was the impact? Verse 9. He's a skeptic. After hearing the instruction of Christ, he showed a little bit of hope. He even asked some follow-up questions, which is great. But he's still a skeptic. Verse 9. And his skepticism indicates that he's not born again. And if you're not convinced after reading verse 9, look at verses 10 and 11. Because here, Jesus, the Master, the Savior, rebukes him. He says, you are the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. We speak of what we know. Remember, it's like the wind. It has an effect, and you should perceive that effect. We speak of what we know, and yet you do not receive our testimony. You won't believe. You won't believe. And then he argues in verse 13, from the lesser to the greater. I'm sorry, verse 12. If you don't believe earthly things, How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's a lesser to the greater argument. Look, if you can't even believe the things that you can see the effects of on earth, like the wind, right? If you are born again, you feel the effects. You should see it in the lives of others. If you can't even believe those things that manifest themselves here on earth, how are you going to believe heavenly things? I ascended from heaven, and what if I tell you about the things that happened in the chambers of heaven? What if I tell you about the Trinity and the covenant of redemption and all these things? How are you ever going to understand those if you can't even understand these? See, he denied the authority of the one who came from heaven. Yet Christ is gracious. He transitions all of this to the gospel. Verse 14 and 15. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die for people. Right? And we could think of how that gospel conversation continues. He says, God loved the world. And he loved the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever believes may not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus lovingly preaches the gospel to Nicodemus. Is there a happy ending in the text? Not that we can see. Although a religious leader, although a master scholar, Nicodemus was spiritually dead and unbelieving. Now, we have some indicators later in the book of John that we see Nicodemus come up a few other times. He's doing some things that may indicate that God is working on his heart. I'm interested to go to heaven someday and see if he's there. Well, what kind of effect did these words have immediately? Maybe none, but what about down the road? What about the next day or the next month? We don't know. See, but this teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us to look past the external to the internal, even in our own lives. So as we conclude together, I want us to consider two applications for the new year. Right? We're talking about the new birth here on the new year. We should have some application. How do we think about the new birth in the new year? Well, I'm going to give two. The first one is obvious, right? You must be born again, so therefore we need to consider our hearts and ask ourselves that question again. Are you born again? Are you a Nicodemus? Do you have glitter with no gold? How do you approach God? Is it merely with an outward show of respect and honor, or do you approach God with a new heart? See, we are the people of God, and we consider and we treat one another as the people of God, and that's good. We are. And yet, that doesn't guarantee that everyone who comes to church is born again. So we need to ask ourselves this question. The Bible prompts us to consider ourselves and to examine our hearts. Does your heart lead you to walk away from Christ, skeptical of his teaching like Nicodemus? You walk out of here today skeptical of the teaching of the Word of God under the rebuke of Christ? Or does your heart beckon you to warmly draw near and embrace your Savior? See, the new birth is essential. You might say that you can't live without it. You must be born again. How is your vision? Is your heart circumcised? Have you had a spiritual heart transplant? Have you been purified from the old life and given new life? That's a good application. Isn't it an amazing thing to think of someone starting the new year with the new birth? Well, let's look at our second application for the new year. Say that you are born again. You are born again. Now what? What does it mean for me? Well, what it means is that you are called to walk in the newness of life. The Bible speaks about walking in the newness of life. You have new life in you, and it is renewed. As we sing the Psalms, we hear David even speaking about renewing a steadfast love in me. See, this isn't something just for conversion, for a new Christian. No, this is something for believers to live out that newness of life, as God is renewing you day by day, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Casting off sin, seeking after holiness, these are continual endeavors for all of us, and I encourage you in that this new year. Faith is not a point in time. Faith is a continual posture of heart. And I encourage you to trust continually in Christ and live for him, fixing your eyes on him. Remember in 1 John, we read about these effects of the new birth. One of them was to love one another. So I encourage you in that, to love one another. Although this is a sovereign work of God, this new birth, we have responsibility to live it out. We are called to love one another, and we ought to encourage one another. See, friends, if God's seed abides in you, be confident that it grows. God grows his seed in his people. May you bear the fruit of the Spirit in abundance as you walk in the newness of life. Let's pray. Oh God, you are so good, and we thank you that you stoop down to care for poor sinners like us. And we consider our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was lifted up and who was also raised up to newness of life and who has ascended into heaven and who providentially directs our lives, who operates as our prophet, priest, and king, who saves us to the uttermost. Father, we thank you for sending your Spirit into our hearts that we may be empowered not only to be justified and to be counted as righteous, and yes, Lord, we are so thankful for that, but also be renewed, to have our hearts changed, that we may begin to live lives for your glory. So may it be, God, that this new year we are renewed. May it be that many who do not know Jesus Christ would be born again and would receive new life, would walk in faith and would repent of their sins. And may it be that those who are in Christ would flourish in Christ as your seed flourishes in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.